Wow, that's a hard act to follow. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter 1:22 through 2:3. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of God.
Good morning. I want to commend all of you who came over here for this last Sunday of the year, breaking the cold and facing the record-breaking cold in Memphis. I was told that if you want to see snow, you got to go to Florida next week. Okay? Forget about Memphis, Cordova. There's no such thing as snow in this place here. Just cold. Thank you so much for being here and in a cold day like today. I would say that this is perhaps the best thing that we could do, to be together on the last Sunday, last day of the year, to be together worshiping the Lord, worshiping God. Another good practice that we can have in the last day of the year is to clean our house, right? Isn't it sad if you start the new year and you look to your living room, your house, and it's so filthy and dirty and messy? So another good practice, besides coming to church on the last Sunday of the year, is to have our house clean for 2018. We had something in our house that was staying there for quite some time, and my wife was kind of mad at me. We need to get rid of this thing here. And I was, as a good man, right? What the hurry, you know? What the hurry? You just told me this 6 months ago. Slow down. Take it easy. Still have time. And then she gave me the ultimatum, you know? I don't want to start the new year with this thing here in the house. So yesterday, almost 6 o'clock, somebody came with a truck and took that thing away and I could rest in peace and start well my new year. But what about you? Is your house clean? I don't know if you noticed this, but it seems to me that it is always the same things that get our house dirty, isn't it? If you think about your table, dining table, isn't it the same thing all the time? Car keys, paper, bills to pay, the same thing. Go to your bedroom, that corner full of clothes or things that you, well, I'm going to use this tomorrow I'm going to clean. Or go to the bathroom floor. Isn't it the same thing all the time that they get our house dirty? I would say that with our lives, it's no different. The same way, it's usually the same things that make our relationships sometimes messy, dirty even, problematic. It is always the same thing. Yesterday, Denise and I, we celebrate our 25th anniversary. Birthday. Yeah, almost like. She looks like 25, right? Yeah, we celebrate. We got married in December 30, 1992. It was a Wednesday, 9 o'clock p.m. And it was almost 100 degrees in Brazil. So we should have even postponed to midnight. It would be better. But we celebrate those 25 years. And last night, we are having dinner together. And my beloved daughter, Georgia, start questioning or asking questions to ourselves, to our relationship. And she came up with very good questions. You know, tell us what was the best thing that happened in your marriage, or the best program you did together, or, you know, questions like that. And I was so happy that she was so creative, and even happier that she didn't ask, so what were the worst things that happened in your marriage? She did not ask that question. But I have to confess that at the same time that I had to rejoice with those 5 years of marriage and the blessings that we had, in the back of my mind, I started already thinking about, yeah, what were some of the problems or some of the sadness or some of the bad things that I did to my wife? And I thought that, you know, it was usually the same thing that repeat year after year. Every time I did something wrong, it was the same thing. And this is why we need to clean our house. This is why this is a good thing to start the year with, a clean house. And when the Bible talks about things that can get dirty in our relationship, in our house, it's interesting that the lists that the Bible provides are usually very similar. Frank just read a passage in 1 Peter that talks about some of the common things that can come into our relationship, into our house, into our working environment, into our neighborhood. These are always the same things that can get us dirty, or our house or your relationship messy. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And then if you turn back to James, one book before that, first chapter of James, you can find kind of a similar suggestions by James. Verse 12 of first chapter of James. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, again, the same expression, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So, my friends, today, this morning, I know that it's kind of cold in this sanctuary, so I'll promise I'll be keep speaking until you feel warm, okay? And when we are warm, then you can go home. Let's make a deal. And this two lists that we just saw in James and 1 Peter, we have a list of things that we need to get rid of to start well a new year. And these are my recommendations for myself, for my family, and for all of you. What are the things that we need to get rid of to start well a new year? The list that Peter presents involves five elements. And as I was reading this, I was just trying to imagine what it is to live in a house or in a place or to work in a place when all of these things are present. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. It's terrible. This would be a terrible environment to live. So, my friends, today is a day for us to be reminded of ourselves. Am I, for any reason, provoking any of this in my work environment or in my family? And when we read a list like that, one of the first questions that I ask myself is, how did it happen? How come a family or a relationship will be marked by malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander? How did it all start? How did it all accumulate? All this dirt accumulate? And perhaps James, again, the same passage that I read, will help us to understand when he says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. This is how it all starts. When we are not quick to listen, when we are not slow to speak, we are not slow to become angry. This picture of a very bad relationship, or a kind of relationship that brings destruction to any home was described by one psychologist called John Gottman. He said that these are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Ooh. Remember the book of the apocalypse of Revelation? Book of Revelation talks about four horsemen. And each one of them will come and say something that will announce destruction. One after the other. Four horsemen of the apocalypse of the Revelation. And John Gottman says that in the same way, in any kind of family, any kind of environment, there are four horsemen, four attitudes that can bring destruction. It is interesting because these are the same things that Peter is talking about, things that we need to get rid of. The first of them that we see is just very clear in first verse of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice. First thing we need to get rid of to start a new year, Peter says, it's malice. Gottman, he uses the word criticism. Because, my friends, if you are not married to Jesus, for sure there will always be things for you to criticize in your partner. If you're not working with Jesus, there's always things to criticize in the life of those who are working with you. Or even with Jesus, if you were married to Jesus, we will say, oh Jesus, you are so perfect, right? We always find something to criticize in the other person. You know Adam and Eve? You know what happened when they were in the garden? One day, Adam was late for dinner. And Eve was worried. What's happening to my man? So she called Adam. Adam, why are you late? Where are you, Adam? Adam, what is this noise that I hear in the back of the, you know, is there somebody else over there, Adam? And Adam said, well, Eve, you're the only woman in this world. There's nobody else. I don't know, Adam, I don't know. And as soon as Adam came back, after dinner, he went to sleep. And then Eve just opened his shirt. He started counting the ribs. If there is one rib missing. Because she couldn't trust her man. So we're so prone to criticism, to find mistakes, to find problems. So let's get rid of this first attitude, which is criticism. I know there's a big difference between complaint and criticism. You know the difference between complaint and criticism? A complaint addresses one single issue. But criticism usually involves the whole person. A complaint addresses a specific action which your spouse, your coworker, your pastor failed. But criticism is more global. It adds some negative words about your mate, his character or her personality. This week somebody in our house forgot the stove on during the whole night. Right? Can you imagine that? Stovetop was on. I'm not going to say who was. The person was somebody. So the stovetop was on all night long. So I could say two things. Well, you shouldn't have done that. Or I could call that person a arsonist. Right? Or pyromaniac. You are crazy. You know the difference between criticism and complaint? One thing is to complain about a mistake. Another thing is to criticize and criticize the whole person. The first thing then for us to get rid of, it is criticism. You know, the typical expression of a critical person or someone that does a lot of criticism? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? We're not criticizing one issue or complaining about one issue. We're criticizing the whole person. What's wrong with you? As if you were wrong, instead of you did something wrong. So imagine your celestial and spiritual broom right now. Hold that spiritual broom and swipe away the first horseman of the apocalypse, which is malice or criticism. The problem with criticism is that very often it moves on to something else that Peter talks about over here. He says, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit or slander. That's another word. This is the second dust that usually accumulates in our lives. Slander, evil speaking, or a defamation of a character. And Gautama, the one that talks about the horsemen of the apocalypse or the revelation, he called it contempt. Because you know what happened? When we criticize, we continually criticize somebody, we are paving the way for this second horseman, contempt. Which means that we, after we criticize somebody, we may stay or stand from a position of superiority. And then we stop addressing the issues, but we just address the person, trying to make the person feel bad about himself or herself. When we have an issue with someone, sometimes we say it openly, but most of the time, we don't face the issue. But we criticize, or our criticism comes through sarcasm. Isn't that true? Or some sort of irony. Or a hostile humor. There's something about human nature that we need to face. If you want to attract a crowd, a group of people just to listen to you, what is the best thing to do? Just say bad things about somebody. You always will find people around you. Isn't that true? If you want to say nice things about somebody, the person will, yeah, okay, that's nice. But if you say something bad, you will usually attract a crowd. Tell me more about it. Really? Did he do that? Did she do that? Is he or she that bad? Because this is a second thing that accumulates in our lives. This contempt. This feeling of we're better than the others. This is what James refers to as the evil that is so prevalent. So take the second broom or the same broom. And let's swipe away this second dirt, which is slander or contempt. Then Peter comes again and he talks about another one. He said, get rid of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is to pretend to be who we are not just to obtain some benefit. Pretend to be who you are not just to gain some benefit. When Gottman talks about the four men of Apocalypse, of the Revelation, he uses the word defensiveness as a third dust that can accumulate in our lives, defensiveness. It also destroys relationships. It also destroys a house. Defensiveness is a form of victimizing ourselves when we hear a complaint. Isn't that true that sometimes when somebody comes and says something that we did wrong, what is our tendency? What do you do when someone comes to you and criticizes or points out something that you did that the person didn't like or was wrong? We become defensive. Right? We become defensive. Instead of listening to what the person is saying, we try to defend ourselves and worse than that, put the blame on the other person. Yeah, we are late again. If only you had, you know, and then we put the blame on the other one. We're always late to our meetings, and it's all your fault. This is the defensiveness. When we are not willing to receive any constructive input from another person, we accuse. Because we don't want people to see and to know who we are. So the quickest way to protect ourselves is to counterattack and tell the other person what he or she is doing wrong. That's why James is telling us that we should be quick to listen, not quick to defend ourselves, quick to listen. So, take your spiritual broom once again and let's swipe away from our relationship, from our house, this defensiveness. And let's be open to listen to the constructive commentaries or issues. Let us accept the other person's perspective of an issue and offer apology of any wrongdoing. And James goes on, and Peter as well, in this passage, when he talks about another thing we need to get rid of, which is envy. Deceit and envy. And James talks about anger. And the list could go on and on and on. You will be tired of listing so many of those issues that we can accumulate. So much so that when there's so many of these elements or attitudes in one relationship, what happens many times is what this psychologist says, that we are calling the fourth horseman, which is called stonewalling. Stonewalling. What does that mean? Once you receive criticism, once the person with whom you live just puts you down, once the person becomes so defensive, does not accept criticism, our tendency is just to shut down, isn't it? Just to be quiet. Not engage with the person anymore. Have you ever experienced something like this? You did something wrong. You tried to apologize. The person didn't feel like forgiving you. And then the environment becomes so dry, so cold. We only talk about what is really necessary. This is the stonewalling. This is the avoidance. I'm done. I don't want to drink her poison anymore, so I'm going to be just quiet. Just silent. And I'll tell you the truth. There are some marriages, there are some relationships in which stonewalling has been the mark year after year. We don't talk anymore. We fed up of those bad things that we experienced in the past. So now you are in your corner, I'm in your corner, and that's how we live. Can you imagine starting a new year with that kind of attitude? So my friend, take this spiritual broom and let's swipe away this attitude. Today is the day for us to be reminded that we need to clean our house from those vices and start afresh a new life and rebuild a culture of appreciation in our homes, in our relationships. Speaking from a man's perspective, we know that the role of a man, perhaps in a relationship, we need to protect, we need to provide, we need to promote, and we need to procreate. We like the last part, right? Yeah. But sometimes we feel like, well, I'm protecting my wife. I'm protecting my family. I'm providing them with food. I'm providing them with good housing and heater and so forth. This is how I show that I love. Forget about giving attention. Forget about listening even when we are tired. Forget about using words of appreciation. Forget about surprising with a gift here and there once in a while. Forget about spending time. I'm already providing. I'm already protecting. Well, you know what your wife may think when that is the only attitude? She may say, well, he does the very same thing with his dog and his cat. Provides, protects. I want more of that. More than that. So my good friends, this is perhaps a beginning. A new life of better relationship. Getting rid of these things that Peter talks about. that so easily accumulate in our lives. But the good thing about the Bible, is that the Bible, when the Bible writes those things, those warnings about evil attitudes, there's no point of just pointing out, just showing what we're not supposed to do without providing. What do we do instead? And I'm so happy that Peter in this passage, he does not stop right there just saying, get rid of those things. Because in order to be able to get rid of those things, we need to find a good motivation. And this is true. Sometimes we need good motivation to clean our house, right? Otherwise we just live like that. And the good motivation that he said, he talks about, we see here, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. When I was reading about John Gottman, the guy that talks about the four men, the horsemen of apocalypse, he said, you know, if your relationship is so bad that, you know, you are about to explode or be destroyed, try to do this. That's what he said. Try a physiological self-soothing. Do we have any idea what that could be? A physiological self-soothing. In other words, if things are so bad, go to a spa. Take a trip. Take a vacation. Go enjoy winter in Florida. There's plenty of snow there. Yeah. Well, this could be a good attitude, but I like what the Bible said. The Bible is very specific. The best way to start your new year is not only to get rid of those things, but also to crave for the pure spiritual milk. My brother in Brazil, my youngest brother, Thiago, him and his wife, they just got their first babies, twins. They were born the beginning of December. I had a picture, but something happened. We couldn't show the picture of those twins. My good friends, I was talking to my brother the other day. You know, my poor wife, he said. When one baby finished having his meal, the other is already crying, asking for his milk. And then when this one finishes, the other ones start crying, craving for the pure milk. And they spend the whole night like that. That's the way it is. But this is the picture that Peter is talking about. Craving for the pure spiritual milk. My good friends, the best way to get rid of any sin in our lives, the best way to get rid of any vice, any bad attitude, you know what it is? It's not self-discipline. It's not self-help books. The best way to overcome those things is to enjoy more of our God. This is the best way. We may fight sin and vices and problems throughout our lives until the day we decide that we find something bigger and better than that. So we have a choice. Self-discipline, work hard, or crave for the spiritual milk. Crave for God. Have this longing for His presence, for this pleasure of enjoying that food that He brings to us. This is what will empower us to get rid of those things. It is this enjoyment, this love for God. When I read the Psalms, I get amazed by David when he says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Or, your statutes are the joy of my heart. And I ask myself, oh boy, I wish I could have this same kind of passion for God that He had. You could name the most delicious or important or precious things in the world. And David will say, even that cannot compare to the pleasure of enjoying God's presence. Are you like that? Is your relationship with God this way? Do you have this passion for God? This is what will give you a clean house. Not so much brooming here and there, but is this passion for God that will take us there. When I was reading 2 Chronicles and David was about to give the throne now to his son Solomon, I read something that kept thinking in my mind. Oh, I keep thinking about this all the time in my mind. So if you could turn your page, your Bible, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David had this passion for God, this love, this enjoyment of God's presence. And he was worried about his son. What about Solomon? And so he writes, he prays, and he calls Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And then he says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." Solomon, my son, seek God as I did. Serve him wholeheartedly, not as a second hand. And there is a very sad thing if you follow churches, if you follow Christian families. When we have the first generation, somebody on fire for God, somebody that experienced God's transformation, somebody that experienced a new life that God gave, and start to spreading the good news, living with joy for the Lord. Then comes the son, the second generation. They still reap the benefits of the first generation. Still love God, still go to church, still love, enjoy God's presence, because he could see in his own family the benefit that a life with God is. But then comes a third generation. And the third generation sometimes only listens to the stories, only goes there because the family used to go, because this is a place to be on Sunday morning. Because this is the kind of religion that we write in our paper. Religion, Christian. And very often the third generation starts to lose the passion, lose the fire, lose the excitement. It can happen to a whole church. So, my friends, let's not only get rid of the dirt things, but let us, during this year, crave for this passion for God. When I read about the people in the Old Testament, we read that Moses went to the mountain and had this meeting with God. Or Moses would go to the tabernacle and would have his encounter with God. And if I were those folks, I would say, I want to go there too. I want to go up to the mountain. I want to go enter into this tabernacle. But it seems to me that people just, as long as Moses does, this is fine. As long as we have somebody here in our family that follows God, this is fine, good enough. As long as we have a pastor that talks to God, is a faithful man, we're fine. So we can take selfies with a holy man instead of trying to be a holy man. We can read the books of those who walk with God. This will be enough. Or listen to the podcast or whatever. Instead of having this craving for this spiritual milk. Where is your passion for the Lord? Do you still have it? Do you still have this passion? Do you still have this attraction, this love, this excitement when you think about God? If not, what happened? Was there a wall that was built somewhere in your life that perhaps you lost that fire that we sang about this morning? Where did you lose? Was an unanswered prayer? Or a prayer that was answered the way that you did not want? Or is just a life of tradition and religion instead of excitement with the Lord? My friends, my desire, it's really to live 2018, not only with a clean house, but with this craving for the spiritual milk. Because, as Peter said, we already experienced and tasted that God is good. The invitation to have this passion for God is because God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. This can be a great year for you. This could be a wonderful year if we open your heart. We have different ways to be connected to God. For some, it just take your Bible and you read and read over and over and pray. For some, I was talking to somebody from our congregation, I meet God in the outdoors, in the nature, when I contemplate, when I observe the nature. That's fine. For some, I experience God when I serve. And today we have some of our deacons, since this is a very warm day, they're going to the church without doors, right? Who needs doors, right? They're going to go to serve those who are in need. This is one way to experience God. I experience God when I worship. And sometimes if you go to my house, you will see me in front of my computer. I Google, I go to YouTube and I put some old songs that I like or new songs. And I just sing and I feel so good. And I have this excitement in God's presence. Find your way. God is so marvelous to respect our individualities in the way that we can connect to Him better. But the thing is, enjoy His presence. Enjoy His presence. That's why James concludes his part where he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. Let your life be reshaped by the word of God. Not merely listen to it. You know the story of the man who went to the barber shop? He went there. The guy was, you know, doing his cutting his hair and so forth. And the barber started out of the blue talking about God. And this barber knew that the guy, his client, was a Christian. But then he said, well, to be honest, I cannot believe in God. God does not exist. How can you explain the evil in this world? Go outside my barbershop. My shop. You can see. Poverty. People in the streets. Violence. Evil. All over. Injustice. God does not exist. I'm sorry. And his client was just there waiting and having his hair cut and so forth. When finally he finished his work, the client paid the work and give him a tip. And when he left the barbershop, he noticed right there a guy with a huge hair, a long beard, untrimmed beard. And then this client, Christian man, he looked at this guy and said, He grabbed him in the arm, goes back to the barbershop, and say, barber, I just want to let you know that I do not believe in barbers. Barbers do not exist. How come? I exist. I just did your hair. No, barbers do not exist. Look at this man. There's no such thing as a barber. Oh no, if only this man could have come to my barber shop, I would have cut his hair. Aha! That's the point. If only we had come to the Lord and practiced His word, we would understand and realize that He is a good God. He is a good God. So, my good friends, this is perhaps my little word of advice. And I feel like you are warm enough, right? Ready to go. I want to finish with one poem or one comment by a Brazilian poet. He says this: blessed is he who invented the magic trick of the calendar. Blessed is he who invented the magic trick of the calendar. For the nice thing about Monday, first of the month, or the first day of every new year, is that they give us the impression that life does not continue. It just restarts. So we have an option in front of us. Let life just continue. Well, let's take advantage of this day, of this turn of the year, to restart a new relationship with God, a clean house, a wonderful family, a great environment where God is honored and we have this passion for Him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, as we come to the conclusion of this word, of this explanation of your words, we have one question, one request to you. Lord, place your fire in our heart once again. Help us, Lord, to crave for the spiritual milk, as we had perhaps in the past, or as never before. Because we know that what you have for us is what we need to start a new year. Oh Lord, if there is anything that perhaps in our lives is preventing us from experiencing your love, from experiencing a passion for you, bring those things to our mind. But also help us to remember where we fell and then go back and start afresh with you. I pray for every family. Sometimes it's hard to get rid of those things that pollute our homes. We ask your power to give us the courage to live a different life, respecting, valuing one another, and as your word teaches, placing each other in a higher place, even than ourselves. I pray, Lord, for this church that we will experience in 2018 a new and renewed passion for you, and that we will experience your goodness more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we sing our last song, I don't see Ryan. Oh, there you are. As we sing our last song, as we do every single Sunday, perhaps today is a day that you want to say to God once again, Lord, please, I want to have that kind of passion. Or maybe the Holy Spirit told you something. This is where I built a wall. Destroy this wall for us to have communion once again. And perhaps this is the day they say, well, I never had that kind of passion for God. And this is what I need. Because of Jesus, He opened the way for us to have that kind of relationship. I'll be standing up there. You can come if you feel like. And we can pray together as we sing our last hymn.